Luke 2, 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Some say it was a census. Some say it was a tax. At any rate, you had to go to your own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. He went to Judea because the Spirit of God had moved Moses to write in Genesis 49 that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him the gathering of the people be. And this is Shiloh. This is Christ coming. He went to Bethlehem because the Spirit of the Lord God spoke through Micah and said that out of Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that's ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is not his first going forth. It's from old. He's God. And it was in of the house and lineage of David, Joseph and Mary, because the Spirit of God spoke through Jeremiah. And he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." This is all done. Everything is done here by the sovereign hand of God, who determined before for this to be done. That's comfort to us, brethren. Everything the Lord has promises to His children in the heart, He makes us to see He brings it to pass. So we know He's faithful, and so we can rest. He turned this king's heart just the same as He turns the heart of His children. So we can rest in Him, can't we? We can rest there. I like this passage in Ecclesiastes 5:8. Let me quote this or read this to you. "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And there be higher than they." He running the show. Everything on track, and the track's his. He laid it. All right, verse 6, he says, "And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Don't you love how the Lord's ways are completely opposite of man's ways? The opposite of man's way. There's a way that seems right to man, but God's way is totally contrary, opposite to man's way. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the High Priest of God that's coming forward. And yet He chose not to be born in a palace or in a temple. This is the one who is over all, who all things belong unto him. And he chose to come through this poor virgin and this man to whom she's espoused, who is a carpenter. This is he that came to robe his children in the spotless, pristine garment of his righteousness. And he chose to be swaddled in these garments. This is the one who said when he was going to the cross, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he prepared that place on Calvary's tree. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself." And yet when he came, there wasn't room for them in the inn. This is a diametric contradiction of us, of how we would do things. If you had... This is just not how we do things. It's just not. This one is righteous. This one is no need of making himself of any reputation. He's God. And he comes forth to serve his children in lowliness. Behold, thy king comes lowly. Lowly. And look at the second thing here. The very first announcement of this good news, it's not given to the rulers and to the kings of the earth. It's given to some shepherds that's out at night tending some sheep out in the field. Now, when our Lord began his earthly ministry, he called some fishermen. And just like those fishermen were, these shepherds here are not the most influential people in the world. In fact, they're out here working the graveyard shift. They're out here at night tending to these flocks. But he's not a respecter of persons. Our God's not a respecter of persons. Noah was a man that was despised in his generation. He was a man who found grace in the eyes of God in the midst of a generation in which he differed nothing from them save for the grace of God. Moses, he called Moses. Moses stuttered. He said, I can't even speak. God said, "Who made your mouth?" And he called him and used him. Jacob was a deceiver. Abraham was living in a land of idolatry. David was the last son that Jesse ever thought God would ordain as king. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was a Moabitess from the land of Moab. Matthew was a thieving tax collector. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, so that the people said his bodily presence is weak and contemptible. God's not impressed with our achievements, is he? You know, if we came to God by our will, you know what we'd do? We'd poke out our chest and be so proud of it. If there was some righteousness we could do that God would accept, that was performed by us, you wouldn't be able to fit in the same room with us. If there was some kind of holiness that we could work in our own flesh, we'd look down our noses at everybody and say, "Now you stand over there, you're just not holy enough to come near me. Here's the Holy One. Here's the Holy One coming down where his people are. And they're not holy in themselves. They're vile and wretched and miserable and undone. And he's coming down." He's not saying, "Stand over there, I'm too holy for you." He's coming down to do for them what they can't do for themselves. Oh, are we too proud to come down off our throne? Is our life so all important that we got to live it before we lay it down? If you wait to live your life before you just lay it all down, you'll never lay it down. Never lay it down. What is your life? What is your life? It's a vapor. It's when you walk out there, when you leave here today, and you walk out there and you breathe and you see that vapor come out, see how long it lasts. Breathe out and then just stop and see how long it lasts. It comes forth and it vanishes. That's your life. Oh, but it's so important, we can't lay it down. Pride, ignorance. He's not like us, is he? Look over at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I want you to see this. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Today's the day of grace, you know. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked, who's that? Everybody that forsakes their way and comes to him. Say, well, that's not me. And it's not you he's talking to. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. Because our way and our thoughts are going straight away from him. That's our way and our thoughts to go straight away. Let him return, repent, turn to the Lord. And he'll have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he'll abundantly pardon. You mean God will do that for somebody who's totally gone straight away from him, rebelled against him, thoughts absolutely contrary to God Almighty, who is holy? You mean God will have mercy on me if I come to him? He sure will. You know why? Look at the next verse. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a God of mercy. The foolishness of God's wiser than we are. The weakness of God stronger than we are. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. Leave everything and just come to him and say, Lord, if you will. If you're willing, Lord, you can make me whole. He said, I'll have mercy on you. You come to him asking him to have mercy, and he says, I'll have mercy. Altogether different than us. Well, look down at verse 9. That's who he chose. He came this way, and he spoke to these shepherds. And look at verse 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I don't know how to describe the shining of the glory of the Lord other than to say light. Light. Light came upon them. It's what's going to happen if you hear him speaking this morning. You're going to have light shine. Light's going to shine. And because of we're in darkness, and because we're like these shepherds are, and we'll be so afraid. Tremble. This is evidence of sin. So afraid. Why would we be afraid of God? He's not like us, is he? But this light shined. And when this light shined, here's the message that came with it. This is the message that comes with it. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Oh, what's going to settle your heart? What's he going to shine? I don't know how to describe the fear of God, which is wisdom. Well, it shouldn't scare me. Well, yeah, it should. But it ought to make me at the same time not fear. So that's a contradiction. That's God's fear. The fear he gives, the wisdom he gives. It makes you tremble. And at the same time, he says, now fear not. You see who God is, and then you hear God say, now let me tell you how it is. Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not, I bring you. Salvation is always brought to the recipient. It's brought to you. You had some gifts given to you yesterday. You know how those gifts were given to you? They were brought to you, and they were given to you. Somebody else paid the price. Somebody else made the purchase. Somebody else wrapped everything up and brought it to you and gave it to you. And you know what you did? You received it. It was a gift. It's always the recipient of grace, the recipient of salvation, has it brought to them by God. And it said, he said, these are good tidings, good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. And he says, which shall be to all people. Let me ask you this. When you watch the evening news, or any time you hear of news, it's done, isn't it? The news, that's what it is. It's already been done. It's news. It's done. If you believe it's done, your believing didn't make it happen. And if you don't believe it's done, your not believing don't make it cease to have happened, does it? Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't affect the news at all, does it? Well, the good news of this gospel, it's to all people the same good news. Whether they believe it or they don't believe it. We got one message. One message. No matter who it goes forth to. And it's glorious good news and great joy. And it's the same message. Whether a man believes it, a man doesn't believe it. To everyone that he sends this good news to, they're going to effectually receive it freely given to them and rejoice in it. Just like these shepherds. They couldn't stop this light from shining around them. They couldn't stop this voice from speaking into their heart. This angel that came to them. I love that passage that Brother Jaime read in there, Isaiah 52. Right before that, right where he says, the watchman had come. He says, you're going to know it's I that speaketh. It's the glorious God, our Savior, speaking. And you can't stop His voice. You can't stop it. We know this is a natural thing we can understand. Stop this right here. Eric, you can't stop that, can you? You can't stop my voice coming to you. You can't stop God's voice entering into your heart and calling you. And when He calls you, you hear Him. And you're going to follow Him. But now what if somebody doesn't believe? It manifests. He didn't call them. It manifests Christ didn't do anything for them. It doesn't change the news. That's done. It doesn't change it whatsoever. Romans 3:3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall they make what God has faithfully done non-effectual because they don't believe it? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. It wasn't my believing that made God choose me. It wasn't my believing that made Christ redeem me. It wasn't my believing that made me accepted of God. It was God's grace. Believing was the result of what He did when the news came and He effectually called me. I received a gift wrapped up, completely bought, purchased, and performed, given freely. That's what the good news is. It's done. It's done. Done. All right, let's see what happened. Here's the good news. Verse 11. When He comes and speaks this, He says, for unto you. For unto you. Was He speaking to somebody directly? He was, wasn't He? He was speaking to these shepherds directly. And when he speaks this directly. And it doesn't become a thing about that person or mama or dad or aunts and uncles or any. It becomes personal between you and him that's doing the talking to you. And he says, unto you. Unto you. Like these shepherds. You who are like these shepherds. You who are working out in complete darkness. Working in darkness. Complete and total darkness. Not able to find rest for your souls. Not able to know the work is done. The work is finished. I can rest. Working out, tending. And he comes. And he says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. You know what he's saying to them? Everything that God has ever said in His Word is true. When God says unto you, and He speaks and says, in the city of David, it's the same as saying, this word that you had no regard for, this word that you looked into and it was just a jigsaw puzzle. It made no sense to you. This word becomes the word of the living God, ordered in all things, sure, and just comes together, and you behold, it's exactly as God said it was. As He's been saying throughout His Word, ever since He began speaking through men by His Spirit. It's exactly, the Scriptures exactly, as He said it would be. Unto you, exactly according to the Scriptures, is born, verse 11, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior is one who saves those who cannot save themselves. That's what a Savior is. A Savior. And this Savior is the Christ. That means He's God's anointed. He's the one God chose and sent forth and anointed. And He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He won't be my Savior if He's not my Lord. He won't be my Savior if He's not my God. That Savior who's dependent on you is not God's Christ, the Lord, who calls and draws and effectually works His work. Because that one, a Savior, is somebody that saves His people from their sins. And if He's counting on you to help Him, there's only one Savior. And I'm not it, and you're not it. You think about it. We saw this in Isaiah a few weeks ago. It said, our judge is our lawgiver, and He's our king, and He shall save us. He's our Savior. He's our judge. That is, this one judged. He did everything His righteous judgment requires to be done. He did it Himself. And He's the lawgiver. That means just like He turned the heart of this one, this king, Caesar Augustus, to make this tax, to bring about everything He'd said He was going to bring about in His Scriptures. Even though that man didn't know Him or believe Him or have any care for Him, He turned his heart, even though he was an enemy of God. Because He's the lawgiver. He turns men's hearts, whether they believe Him by His grace or don't believe Him. He's the one doing the turning. He's the lawgiver. And He is our King. He's the one seated upon the august, majestic throne of God. And He's our Savior. He'll save us. He'll save us. Well, verse 12. He said, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, he said to Ahaz, I'm going to give you this sign anyway. A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, call his name Emmanuel. He said to these ones, you're going to that here's the sign, that he's going to be a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger. He said to those that multitude followed him, he said, we would believe if you just give us a sign. And he said, there won't be any sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Well, how come he said to one, I'm giving you a sign, and he says to them, I'm giving you a sign, but then he says to this, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Because the sign is Christ alone. And until he gives this covenant in our hearts and makes us to behold Christ in our hearts, we'll seek every other sign we can but him, but Christ. He's the one sign in heaven and earth and in the heart. This is what he said. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I've heard thee, in a day of salvation I've helped thee. I'll preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. He's the sign. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is what happens too when he speaks in the heart. The heavens open up. We behold things as they really are. We behold the heavenly host. We hear this heavenly anthem ringing, and we behold them saying the preeminent thing. And the preeminent thing they sing is the preeminent thing in our heart. Glory to God in the highest. Before, we were seeking our own glory. That's what unbelief is. It's us seeking our own glory. Glory of His love and His grace and His mercy towards a people that hated Him. The love of His holiness. The love of, or the glory of His justice. Satisfying His own justice. The glory of His power. The power of His resurrection. Judgment accomplished. Righteousness accomplished. Everything required accomplished. The power of His resurrection in the heart, His regenerating grace, the power of the resurrection in the end when He raises us to newness of life. The power. The power. The power of His faithfulness in fulfilling everything. The glory of His faithfulness in fulfilling everything that's written. Why were they singing of God's glory in connection with this babe that they were singing about? Why were they singing of His glory in connection with this infant? The Word was made flesh. And we beheld His glory. You want to think on something and just get lost in the all of it. The glory has of the only begotten of the Father. I've read everything I can find on those two words. Only begotten. And nobody on this top side of this earth has even scratched the surface. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. The Son who was with God from the beginning, eternal, and the Son who was made. The only one ever like that. The only one who is God and was made of woman. That's why. That's where we're going to behold His glory, is in His face, Christ Jesus. Don't start looking at an infant and just say, there's an infant. He wasn't bound by that body. He wasn't bound by that womb. He wasn't bound by that manger. This is God Almighty. On earth, peace. He's the peace. Christ Jesus is the peace. You know, outside of Christ, there is not peace. That means just this, kind of like the 1960s, just peace. Everybody, peace. Everybody love, brother. Peace. No. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. Herod wanted to kill him. And he wanted to kill anybody connected to him. The religious host wanted to kill him. Because this Herod wanted to be the king. And the religious host wanted to be the king. And wanted to be their own glory and their own salvation. And therefore they said, we won't have this man reign over us. We want to kill him. But in Christ Jesus, not outside of him, in him, of God are yet in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there's peace. Reconciliation to God. He's the peace of God wherein God reconciled his people unto himself. He's the peace of God in the heart whereby he brings you to see, peace is wrought between me and God. No matter if I'm in a peaceable frame of mind or I'm being opposed and everything in the world's chaos and unrest and not peace, there's peace with God between me and my God, and it's this one, Christ Jesus, and it can't be changed. He's the peace that destroys the enmity that's in me and you by nature, that hatred against God, hating God. He's the one, the peace himself that comes in us and bruises the serpent's head. In us. He's the peace who makes peace between he and his brethren. Between his brethren and his brethren. He takes the middle wall of partition. That law that we think separates us. Male or female. Jew or Gentile. Bond or free. Rich or poor. All that fleshly legal law that we think, that makes me a little bit better than that one. This one comes and he levels that wall and he makes you a dunghill beggar with everybody else he saved. And he makes you to behold, he's your peace. How can two walk together if they're not in agreement? He's the agreement. He's the agreement. He's the tie that binds. He's the peace in the hearts of his people. And notice here he says, they say goodwill toward men. You notice the direction that that goodwill is. It's not man's goodwill to God. It's God's goodwill to men. That's who this one is. What is it? John 6. Look at John 6. What is it? This is what he said it is. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, he's speaking to this religious host, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's good news, great joy. Going to change? Is it going to be affected whatsoever if somebody doesn't believe it? Not going to change the truth of it, is it? But those that he is the bread of life for, they're going to believe it. How are they going to believe it? Let's see. I'm the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 36. But I said unto ye that ye also have seen me and believe not. They just saw him with these eyes. And they didn't believe him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is the good will toward men. You ready? This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. If he loses one, God's not God. And we got nothing. Everything's just a miserable nothing. But he said, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look down at verse 44. They kept seeing and kept saying. He said, marvel not, don't murmur amongst yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You want to see that? You want to see it happen? Let's go back, Luke 2, verse 15. You know who's calling? You know who's drawing? What happens when he does it? Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in the heart. You know what they did? They came. Why? The Father drew them. They were taught of Him. They heard the voice. The glory of God shined round about them. The angel of God spoke into their hearts. And you know what the result is? They came. They didn't start, you know, they didn't say, I got a yoke of oxen, I need to go try them. I got a wife, I need to go tend to her. I got all these earthly responsibilities I got to tend to. Who's going to tend to the sheep? The shepherd who did the calling. You mean they just going to leave those sheep there that they were tending? Yeah, they weren't tending them anyway. The shepherd was doing the tending. All along. You see, here's the point. Many use responsibility. Responsibility. My responsibility. As an excuse for nothing more than earthly affection. Everything under the sun. I got to tend to this. I got to be responsible now. You and I and no man will be responsible until God makes us to know in the heart we got one responsibility. And when He calls us in the heart, He makes us responsible to do that one thing. Bow down and worship His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said it this way, and everything else will be added to it. When He's done that, everything else will become secondary and we'll be truly servants then. Until then, everything's out of order. We're not being responsible. He says, come, but you can't come. But when He makes you, He draws you, He shows you, He's the shepherd. And then, when they came, what did they do? They saw. They came and they saw. What did they see? They saw a baby in a manger. What did Zacchaeus see when he was told, come down? He saw a man, grown, walking along with a crowd of people around him. What did the thief on the cross see? He saw something marred beyond recognition. But you know what they all saw? You know what every believer sees? Look down at Luke 2, verse 28. Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I've seen your salvation. He said, now, I can die now. You know when you'll be, stop fearing death and the bondage of death? When you got life. When you've seen the salvation of God. And that happens when you see. they returned. They went. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, look at this connection here. Read the first part. And the shepherds returned. Look at the second part. As it was told them. Everything they were told before they went was so. And they were told to go, and they went. And then they were sent and told, now go and tell what you've seen and heard. That's how God makes a witness. Go tell now what you've seen and what you've heard. And they went glorifying and praising God. That's who they saw. That's who they saw. They went glorifying God and praising God for everything that they had heard and everything they had seen. That's what a witness is. You tell what you've heard and what you've seen. It's not speculation. I know this. Well, what's the gist of all this? Whenever the Lord came to those Peter and the others that were fishermen, He did this for them. And He said, follow Me. Everything we just saw happen to these shepherds happened to Apostle Peter and those other fishermen, those apostles. It happened in their heart. The light shined and they saw Him. And He said, follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. You know what it is right here? He came to some shepherds and He said, follow Me. I'll make you shepherds of men. I'll make you shepherds of real sheep. My sheep. And they went back telling what the shepherd told them. That's how we're made responsible. Whoever they were working for before, whoever owned those sheep, whether they owned them or they were working for somebody and had somebody working for them, their employers and their employees, you know what they said? I don't know what happened to him. He's better than anybody I ever had working for me. They became truly responsible shepherds. God turned everything right side up the way it is. And now they see the shepherd, and everything they can do now, they do with peace in their heart, knowing this is God, my Savior. I can depart in peace now. I've seen Thy salvation. I hope this light shines for you in your heart today, and I hope He says to you, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Oh, the heavens roll back like a scroll, and you hear that heavenly host. And now you behold everybody, your true brothers and sisters, your true family in heaven and in earth, everybody, they're not looking at you. They're not depending upon you. They're not trying to put burdens on you. Everybody at once is looking at one. Oh, boy, I tell you, there's some peace when all the eyes are taken off of me and I know they're on my Savior. You know that's true? When you feel like the eyes are on you, everybody's focused on you, it's bondage. It's oppressive. Because you're going to fail and disappoint them, and you know it. You know it. But when they're all on Him, and you know all eyes are on Him, that load's taken off of you, and that heavy burden's off of you, and we're all, oh, we're rejoicing. I pray He'd give you that rejoicing. Take that burden off of you this morning. Rest, 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 rest. Amen.